Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. That's page 1096. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I want us to see this evening this remarkable example of the preaching of the gospel in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Now, just prior to Peter preaching the gospel here, a lame man had been healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And this lame man was desperate. He was absolutely helpless. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. But there was nothing very beautiful about this man's life. He was desperate. He was dependent upon others for gifts. And they would carry him there. And he would just be there, as it were, as a beggar, dependent upon others. Absolutely helpless. And this is the picture for us of our own need as sinners for healing in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are absolutely helpless. We're absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to come to us and to heal us. Now, the healing of the lame man in the name of the Lord Jesus caused a tremendous stir among the people. And this man had been lame from birth, and yet here he was, leaping and walking and praising God. And so the people flocked to view the evidence before their eyes. They want to know more about this amazing miracle. They want to know how it had happened. They want to find out about Peter and John, through whom the miracle under God had been performed. But the first priority now for Peter is to point people away from themselves to God, to point them away from Peter and John unto God. For they were looking in the wrong way and with the wrong attitude to Peter and John. They were looking upon them intently in such a way as to consider them as special people. And people could see the danger of these people being only interested and fascinated with this miracle. So bypassing what was the message behind the miracle, taken up with the power rather than taken up with the person behind the power, God in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had something similar to this in the Old Testament, in the testimony of Moses. When Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, there he was in the wilderness. And Moses observed a bush that was burning, and it was not consumed. And he was fascinated by this. It was an incredible phenomenon. He'd never seen anything like it before. A bush burning and yet not consumed. And we read that Moses drew nigh to see this. And he was interested. He was fascinated in this. And God said from heaven, "Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground wherein you stand is holy ground." This is awesome. This is God. This is holy. And so Peter is bringing something of this miracle to bear now upon the hearts of the people. And he's turning it around to bring it as an opportunity to preach the gospel in a very powerful way. And so he's making use of this miracle in a proper way, in a wise way, in a spiritually profitable way. And so we have the Apostle Peter coming here and into this situation now and preaching the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what is this gospel? We have this example in the Acts of the Apostles, as with many examples of the true preaching of the gospel. And we're going to look at this evening, and we're going to see how straight down the line is the Apostle Peter. He doesn't mess about. He doesn't just meander about in this message. He's straight down the line. And I want us to notice this, because it's a very important message for us to realize that when someone is preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they are generally very direct and very forthright, and they speak with authority. And here we have this man of God, this Apostle Peter, under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, preaching the gospel. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, friends, where does he start? Who does he start with? Does he start with you? Does he start with man? No. Preaching the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit means that we will always start with God. We will always start with God. We don't start with man, we start with God. Well, in verse 13, look at this. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. He starts with God. Notice also the pattern in Peter's sermon on that amazing day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with great power, and again, many thousands of people were converted. Once again, we see, friends, he starts with God. Acts chapter here, and then we see here, later on, when Peter is preaching again, in Acts chapter 7, move on to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And this is the account of Stephen. And you see here how they start with God. How they start with God. Peter starts with God. Stephen starts with God. Paul starts with God. If we turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, in their preaching of the gospel, in their testimony, they start with God. Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's speaking here to these philosophers. And he says, in verse 24, he's starting his sermon, God that made the world and all things therein, Acts 17:24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God that made the world. Oh, he's not shying away from looking to God as the great creator God. God that made the world. He's unashamedly starting with God. Of course, we find here Peter in chapter 3, he's starting with God. And of course, in the day of great day of Pentecost, the same principle applied. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Saith God. Oh, friends, the great principle here then is to start with God. Now, it's very important, in fact, most important, for the eternal good of your never dying soul, in your thinking, to start at the beginning. Who is God? What is your position before God? This is a vital issue for you this evening. Peter and Paul, the apostles, they did not start the gospel by proclaiming, well, here is something you might try. Here is an option for you. This is something you might find interesting. They didn't start the gospel with a very funny story. They didn't say, oh, here is something that you might find works for you. You might find interesting. Here is something you might try. No. Oh, inspired by the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they start with God. And so does the Bible start with God. In the beginning, God. So Peter's approach here encircles his hearers and he forces them to face up to a reality. He starts with God and then he inextricably links Christ with God. In so doing, he is saying, if you believe in God, now you might say this evening, I believe in God. And Peter's saying, well, if you do believe in God, then you must believe in his son, Jesus Christ, to truly believe in God. Because the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son, Jesus. His son, Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Oh, friends, he's saying, if you believe in God, you must therefore believe in his servant, Jesus Christ, his son, the Saviour, and appointed by God. Now then, friends, he starts with God. And the second principle we can see in Peter's preaching of the gospel, which is so helpful for us this evening, is to see how direct he is. He pronounces their guilt. He pronounces them guilty before God. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you are witnesses. Oh, you've killed the Prince of Life. Do you realize what you've done? You've put him on the cross at Calvary. In your rebellion, in your ignorance. But friends, it comes right to us this evening. Why did Christ have to go to Calvary? Because of our sin. God overruled in an amazing way. We'll come to see that in a moment. But it's no good us saying, well, these were wicked men that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is true. Wicked men did put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But if we'd been in that crowd, we'd have done just the same by nature. We wouldn't have been any different. We would have cried, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. This is the call of the old nature. So we see that this ministry of the Apostle Peter brings us in. It convicts. It pronounces our guilt before God. And poor Peter uses a very powerful method of communication to convict them of their guilt before a holy God. He reminds them of who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. And yet you've crucified the Son of God. Oh, this is powerful preaching by Peter. Here is a person, the Holy One, the Just One, who's innocent of any crime. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas, rather than Jesus be released. And you killed the Prince of Life. Do you not know that you're a murderer? That you're murderous? You killed the Prince of Life. Oh, the originator of life, the pioneer, the beginner, the first and the last, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Prince of Life, the one that can give us spiritual life, the glorious person of life. You've killed, you've crucified upon the cross, but the Lord God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He's the risen Saviour. He's alive today. Oh, you thought he was dead. You thought he was buried. You thought he was out of sight and out of mind. But Peter says, I have news for you. He is alive again. And we are witnesses of it. Now, Peter is betraying here the beautiful and perfect character of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, he's bringing to our consciences this evening, this one is holy. The Holy One, the just one, the Prince of Life, has gone to Calvary's cross and been put upon the cross. And he's reminding his hearers of what they have done. They've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been responsible for putting him upon the cross. Now imagine that somebody has helped you so much. Someone cares for you. Someone looks out for you. Someone takes an interest in you. And in return for all this, you deny them. You disown them. You have all sorts of hateful thoughts in your mind toward them. And you murder them by wishing them gone and out of your life. Do you not realize that this is in a way where we are before God? When we wish God out of our life, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to have nothing to do with him. We will not have this man to reign over him. And in effect, we're saying, just like these people that actually put him upon the cross physically, kill the Prince of Life. Oh, Peter boldly confronts his peers with the problem. He clearly pronounces their guilt. And Peter's preaching renders man guilty before God. Now, only those who are convicted of their sin and view themselves as sinners, repenting of their sin before God, will recognize the need for a Savior, will comprehend the power of the work of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter is not being cruel here. He's not being negative. He's not being vindictive. He's not wielding a great big stick. There's a purpose in this, because he knows in his love for souls and his seeking out the lost as a soul winner that he has to preach conviction of sin. Because without conviction of sin, without us realizing that we're guilty before God, we will never, ever, ever really want a Savior. We might say that we love the Lord Jesus, but we do not appreciate the Lord Jesus' work on Calvary. We do not realize that we are sinners. We do not understand the gospel. And so this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, this conviction of sin, this matter of repentance of sin is so important. It's vital. And if it's missing from our preaching, we're not preaching the gospel. We're deceiving people. But in doing so, it's not negative. It's not just being down on people. It's preaching the truth. And here we see the Apostle Peter, the great example for us. He's preaching for conviction, that he might point people to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they might know what they've got to do, how they might be saved. Oh, and then thirdly, notice how he ascribes all the power to Christ. In verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. He's healed this man, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus has saved this Jesus has saved this man. Yes, Peter and John have been instrumental in the healing of this man, but it was the power of the Lord Jesus working that healed the man and saved the man. And so the Lord Peter ascribes all the power to Christ. He doesn't take any glory to himself. And the titles that Peter gives to Christ helps us to understand the power which works through his life. He is the Holy One. He is the Just One. He is the Prince of Life, now resurrected, glorified in heaven. And because he is the Holy One, because he is the Just One, because he is the Prince of Life, the Savior, he has the power to save. Now, when we talk about the name of Christ, we are talking about all that is behind the name of Christ. There is only one person who's ever lived upon this earth who's truly lived up to his name in a positive manner. and that is Christ. Every meaning of his name, he's fulfilled. Every aspect of the meaning of the holy name of Jesus, he has lived and is living perfectly and fully the meaning of his name. So when we pray reverently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are by faith pleading his power, pleading his name. And this is what happened here with Peter and John, and through the power of Christ, he was healed, this lame man. Now, you may have received a kind card, a birthday, and on your birthday, and it may have the meaning of your name on it. But you cannot perfectly live up to the meaning of your name. It might be very positive. I very interestingly, at Christmas, I received a gift which had the meaning of my name. And evidently, the name Chris means strong and handsome and intelligent and sets a good example to others. A man you can rely on. Well, I can't say I can live up to all that. I might do the handsome bit, but... Well, friends, we can't live up to our name, can we, fully? You know, we cannot fully live up to our name. Not in a positive way, the meaning of a name. Only the Lord Jesus Christ lives up fully and perfectly and completely to the meaning of his name. Savior, truth, life, way, holy. Oh, friends, words fail us to describe the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of his person, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Peter fully believes in the glorious name of Christ, and he believes in his perfection, and he believes in keeping true to his name, dependent upon his name, pleading his name, praying in through faith in his name. And he knows that the lame man that has been healed has been made strong and has his God given strength and healing, because the faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was united with his power to heal. He ascribed all the power to Christ, and so it is for us this evening when we know that a sinner has been saved by grace, delivered from darkness to light. It's all of Christ's power. But then, fourthly, he reminds them of the word of God in his preaching. And in verse 17 to 18, and I know, brethren, I realize that through ignorance you did this evil deed in putting Christ upon the cross, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Oh, this event has been so remarkably overruled by God. Yes, you by wicked hands and in ignorance put Christ upon the cross, the Prince of Life, not realizing fully who he really was, thinking he was an imposter. Now, as they come unto conviction, oh, what have we done? And Peter moves us to this great mystery. The overruling hand of God is seen in its most mighty way at Calvary's cross. Yes, wicked men put Jesus on the cross, and we are responsible for putting Jesus upon the cross. It's because of our sin that Christ had to go to Calvary's cross. But God turned this incredible event, the terrible evil of evil hands that put him there physically, into the most tremendous event this world has ever known. Evil men, you know, at that time considered their greatest triumph to have killed Jesus. That's what Satan thought. His greatest triumph since the fall was on Good Friday, when he thought that he'd killed, through man, the Prince of Life. And he'd killed the Holy One. And he'd killed the Just One. But God had everything under control, and he overruled and overturned, and it was all according to God's will. Oh, this is an amazing mystery. That Christ should suffer. He had fulfilled his word. God's word has come to pass. Oh, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, has made a way whereby sinners can be saved. The point Peter is making here is that the events that were foretold in God's word, they didn't happen by chance. They were simply the fulfillment of what God spoke through his prophets. One of the messages coming from the cross is that God is most assuredly in control. He's overruling. And what Satan meant to be the greatest evil of mankind, God overruled and overturned for good, inasmuch as there his only beloved Son willingly suffered the eternal punishment due for the sin of all those that put their trust in him, and died as the perfect sacrifice, that through his death, through his precious blood, our sins might be forgiven. What a turnaround. What a God we worship. And friends, when we think of the tragedies that go on in the world, the terrible atrocities, the people who are mown down and killed, the terrible wars, the terrible persecution of the Lord's people in many parts of the world. Oh, friends, Calvary assures us that God is in control. He can turn these situations around. He can turn these terrible atrocities around, even for the furtherance of his kingdom. God has the power to do this. He had the power to do it at Calvary. At one point, the world and sinners thought they triumphed. Crucify him, crucify him. Everything's in our hands. He's in our power. Until God sent the darkness upon the earth and man began to realize that something awesome is going on at Calvary. God is turning the tide. God is overruling. God is showing that he is in absolute and total control. And what was Satan thought was his greatest victory turned out to be his greatest failure. And only God can do this. And so Peter reminds us of the word of God. But then, as they are under conviction, and they realize their ignorance, and he realized their sin, he tells them, verse 19, what are we going to do? And what are we going to do this evening about this situation? We are responsible for Christ going to Calvary. If it was not for your sin and for my sin, there would be no need for Christ to come to this earth and to suffer, bleed and die on Calvary's cross. He only went to Calvary's cross because God loved the world and he had mercy upon sinners. And he sent his only beloved Son, that through his only beloved Son, all those ordained unto eternal life might be saved gloriously. And so, what to do? Verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins, see the issue is your sin, may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, he tells them what to do. This message is not a series of platitudes that Peter has given here. He's presenting truth together with the consequences of the truth. It's a truth that demands an answer. God is God. His Son, Jesus Christ, has come to this world and he has gone to Calvary's cross. And it's because of sin that he had to go. This truth demands an answer from us. It requires repentance. And this means to acknowledge your guilt, confess your sin and turn from this rebellion to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. Oh, notice here, repent you therefore, turn from your sin and be converted. There is to be a turning, a change going on in your life. What is repentance then? Well, again, we look at it to acknowledge your guilt, confess your sin, turn from this way of rebellion. There is this turning aspect of repentance, which is so important for us to remember this evening. If you look at verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities, turning away from his iniquities. Oh, he tells them what to do, repentance. And then he assures them of the consequences of repentance. There will be times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ in the precious gospel of Jesus Christ to you, which was preached unto you. He will send Jesus Christ. Your sins will be blotted out. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. And it's all in the wonderful work and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he will become precious to you, the very person of Jesus Christ. It will not just be a name. It will not just be an historical fact. It will be a living reality in your life, and you'll have a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and your sins will be blotted out, or will be erased, gone forever. And in those days, ancient writing was upon papyrus, and the ink used had no acid on it. It did not bite into the papyrus as modern ink does. It simply laid on the top of the papyrus upon the paper. And to erase a writing, a man might take a wet sponge and just simply wipe it away. It's just gone forever, wiped away, blotted out. And Peter says, this is what is the consequence, this is what is the fruit of repentance. Your life will be changed, your sins will be blotted out, and you will know new life in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the very presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing will come from the very presence of the Lord. Now finally, this evening, where do you go for your refreshment? What is your main source of relaxation? What would you say is your refreshing? Your relaxation program. Well, Peter speaks here about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That God will give those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ refreshment from the very presence of the Lord. And he does this through the preaching of his word. He does this through his word under the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives times of refreshment, times of spiritual refreshment. And they are really coming from the very presence of God. He's ordaining them. He's ensuring them. Oh, Peter is speaking here about something that is unique to a believer, a converted person, a person who has repented of their sin. They receive personal refreshment from the Lord. And this is one of the tests of whether we understand what true forgiveness really means. We move on from forgiveness to the fruit of forgiveness. And this is one of the tests this evening of whether we truly are saved or whether we truly desire to be saved. If we just say, I just want to be forgiven of my sin, we need to be careful whether we're really being sincere. Because it's not just about forgiveness. Salvation is not just about forgiveness of your sin. It's not just about your sins being blotted out That's an amazing part of it, but it's much more than that. It's about being in the very presence of God. It's about receiving refreshment spiritually from the very presence of the Lord. It's about a new life. It's about being a born-again person. It's about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's about living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, knowing Him, living for Him. Oh, friends, it's about spiritual enrichment. Now, if you desire that as well as forgiveness, if you are saying, oh, gracious God, forgive my sin and enable me to walk with Thee, the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, there's something very sincere about your desire. If you want to walk with the Lord, not only know Jesus as Savior, but follow Him as your Lord. And that is what Peter is teaching here. We must close, our time has gone. Repent you therefore and be converted, changed. That is the pathway, that your sin may be blotted out completely under the power of Jesus Christ, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And as you follow Him as your Lord, as we spoke this morning, follow me. And as you follow the Lord, you will find that refreshment from Him, that blessing coming from Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's relationship with the Lord. Oh, friends, that we might know this. Notice then this bold, no-nonsense, straight-down-the-line message by the Apostle Peter. And it was this straight-down-the-line message which spoke about God, it spoke about guilt, it spoke about repentance, it spoke about the name of Jesus, and that only faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will give you forgiveness, and will give you forgiveness of your sin, and only in this way of repentance will you know, and faith in His name, will you know that refreshing coming from the Lord. This is Peter's gospel preaching. It's a no-nonsense, down-the-line message. May the Lord bless it to our souls, even this evening, as we consider what the Apostle Peter said in the ministry of the Word of God. Let's turn to our hymn books.